Thank you, Linda. Good afternoon. I wonder if anyone knew or liked my Uncle Walter. I've been puzzling over that for some time. Thank you all for coming. This is a wonderful tribute to a man who impacted many, many lives, mine included, and of course for his family and extended family. And we're here to celebrate his life, a life well lived, a long life. We have a few pictures on the screen, and I'm very grateful for those. Nancy and others put those together. I wish what we had was some videos of when he was a teenager. Okay, maybe not. But anyway, it would certainly be an interesting video from the stories I heard from him and from his brother Herb, my dad, and from their buddy Jack Tupper. I heard some pretty interesting stories. We're here to celebrate a man who loved life and lived life well. And a number of the family members and one close friend are going to share. So we're going to have kind of a mosaic of tributes to honor my Uncle Walter. Let's start with a word of prayer, though, shall we? Lord God, as we gather here this summer day, for many of us remember being here just a little over a year ago, as we remembered my Aunt Blanche and her amazing life, and here we are a year later, and Walter has gone to join her, and we know he is in your presence, Lord Jesus, because of your amazing grace. He was your son, Blanche was your daughter, through the wondrous work that you did for them on the cross of Calvary. Thank you, Jesus. I pray now you will bless all that takes place during these next few minutes, what we share, the stories, the memories, the songs that are sung. Let everything come together to honor this man that we love so much, and also to encourage us in our walk with you, Jesus, that we would imitate his faith. So bless everything we do now for your glory, Jesus. Amen. We're going to start with thank yous. Sometimes we say thank yous to the end, but we'd like to start with some thank yous right from the get-go, because the thank you part is so important. So, sisters, or whoever's presenting, we have a couple of presenters.
So the two hardest things for me to do today was put my pantyhose on and find the right words to thank the people that made such a difference in our last probably 6 months of taking care of Dad. Ray and Diane, neighbors, mowed the lawn every week, plowed the driveway in the winter as often as it needed with the help of Derek, and even Richard and Julie would come help with plowing. I call these people our angels on earth. There was no thing that anyone did for us that wasn't a huge help, and we appreciated it so much. Linda and Dan, neighbors, coming to our rescue more than once in a huge way. I won't go into it, but they were there and we needed them. Jimmy Harris, bringing Daddy's lawnmower over, even making sure it had a new battery in it. Huge blessings, our angels on earth. Daddy started his day out going to Bill's for coffee, and nothing better stand in his way for him to miss that. He loved each one of them dearly, and they loved him, I'm sure. They took care of all his needs when it came to his cars. All he had to do was mention it, and next thing he knew, they were taking care of it. It was a huge part of a blessing in his life. Get and go, where he had lunch every day. He loved to go to Get and Go. He loved to see the people there. They adored him, treated him wonderful. His friend John Quimby When Dad could no longer drive there, he would faithfully come and pick him up and take him there. He would refill his coffee. He would wait on him, and he would visit him in his last days. His dear friend, John. McDonald's. In the evening, he would venture out there. His dear friends there, the Smiths, often bringing home little treats that she would make for him. And let me see, Bruce McKay often came to visit Dad when he couldn't go over, bringing him chicken nuggets or coffee or a muffin. Bob Bomber, he was another friend at McDonald's. And we didn't find out till for a long time that when Daddy left, one of these angels would always make sure that they would follow Daddy home and wait till he got in the house. He would blink the lights, and then they would know he got home safely. Huge blessing. Russell, when he got home from Florida, visited Daddy every single day. Sweet, yes, yeah, sometimes twice a day. And then, before he left, he would take our garbage to the dump. Another huge blessing for us. Alicia, last winter, has two children, and she was very pregnant. Every single week, she came to the house and fixed Daddy hot dog and beans, one of his favorite meals. That was so precious. Joni, my cousin Joni, came often, always letting us know any time of the night, any question, anything, call her. She would tell us how long it would take her to get there. She said, I may be in my pajamas, but I will come right away. These are such blessings to me because you don't always know. You may need an answer of someone that you know is more knowledgeable in the field of nursing. She was a huge, huge blessing to us and her husband, Jonathan. There was also a Tom that used to stop by, and he would bring us fresh eggs. I don't even know Tom's last name.
Chandler?
Chandler? Yeah, I think so. Yep. And he would visit.
Chamberlain or Chandler? One or the other. Nice man.
And of course, Ronnie. Ronnie was always there helping, praying with us, sharing stories. We knew we could call on Ronnie whenever we needed him. Skip was there often, very often, coming to our rescue, putting in a fan, just giving us moral support. He was there all the time helping us. Androscoggin Healthcare. You girls, what you do with such love, it's not just a job. You give your all. You make everyone feel so loved. And it got us through our hardest days trying to keep Dad at home. We couldn't have done it without you. And then into hospice. It was just a gift. It was wonderful. And I'm sure, I have to talk about Mac McKinney, one of Daddy's dear friends. They would talk often on the phone. Mac didn't usually visit people, but he actually did come visit Daddy once. But you'd hear him say, you got your skates ready, Walter? I'm coming over to pick you up. And then I can't remember what pond they'd be saying they're meeting at. And they would go on and on like this for an hour. And it was just, I wished I had recorded it. It was just beautiful, the old memories that they had that they would always talk about. And Floyd. Floyd would call, and Floyd got there in his last days, and that was a precious visit because they have such a legacy of friendship and love that it was just a gift to have him there.
I wish I'd gone first.
Well, pretend you did.
Okay. I want to thank everybody for being here today, but I'm up here to thank my nieces, Tammy, Nancy, and Julie, for their unconditional love and their unending help with Daddy. So we couldn't have done it without them. We appreciate it so much. You know I love you. Dickie and Bonnie, thank you for the weekends that you came to visit, because that gave us a break. We appreciate it. Thank you.
And all I can say is thank you from the bottom of our hearts. And this shows the love that people felt for him. And just remember, he felt the same love for you.
Thank you. Thank you, Carolyn and Glennis. I'll just add one note. His friend Mac is 91. We're talking about going skating. So it's a 91-year-old telling a 95-year-old, let's go skating. They're a pair. We're going to sing together. A little memory from my Aunt Blanche. My Aunt Blanche was a planner. And so she not only had things she wanted for her funeral, she had things she wanted for Walter's funeral. And we have modified that a little bit. We have taken some liberties there, but she had a number of hymns. They loved hymns, and we're going to sing now together, and that could be on the screen? Okay, we're on the screen, so you don't need to dig out a hymnal, but what a friend we have in Jesus, one of their favorite great old hymns. And if you're able, you may not, whatever you're comfortable with, if you're able, I'd like you to stand, but be thoughtful so people can see the words on the screen, but it gives you a chance to stretch a little bit. I know, you know, we're trying to move as much air as we can in here. I'm doing my part, and the fans are too. But let's sing together, What a Friend We Have in Jesus.
Everything to God in prayer.
You did sing. You may be seated. I want to share a dearly loved psalm by my Uncle Walter and Aunt Blanche and by so many millions down through the ages. Psalm 23 is Psalm of David. And as I see it again, read it many times, I know that this is their testimony. It wasn't just David's, it's theirs. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and I was present with both of them, each of them, during some part of their last hours, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, this is their testimony, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that's where they are now because of Jesus' saving grace. Well, Richard, their son Richard's going to start off our different presentations. We actually have a close friend and then three generations they're going to share. Have I got that right? One, two, three. Yeah, I can't. It's one hand counting. I can do that. We didn't have math in Bible college. So, Richard, come on up.
The baby of their four children, and I just want to give you a little history of Dad, and Mom, of course, will slide into it all throughout the afternoon. It was in 1899 that a young man came here from Wisconsin. His name was Clarence Parker. He was 19 years old. He came here to the early Bible school, and he really loved the Lord, and he wanted to learn everything that he could. He was born in Bristol, Wisconsin, and while he was here, he met this really cute Canadian girl. Her name was May Moses from Grand Manan Island up off the coast of Canada. And so they eventually got married, and I won't go into all the details, but they eventually got married, and they had 11 children. Apparently they had no TV or anything in those days, no cable. And so they had 11 children, and Dad was this fellow right here, Walter. He was born August 6, 1921. He was the baby. And I'm going to tell you right up front, he was his mama's boy. He loved his mama, and his mama loved him. I'm just telling you, it's just he was spoiled, and it just kept going all the way through his whole life. He grew up, and he had an unusual amount of energy. And right from the beginning, even when he was a young child, he loved to drive. And he was not a teenager when he started driving. It was way before that. And I think Dickie Olin back there can attest to how much he loved driving. And back in those days, they had what they call strip downs. So they'd strip down, I don't know if it was a Model T or whatever it was. They'd strip it right down, and there was hardly anything to it. And he would just drive this all over the place. And I'm going to tell you one story. One of his best friends was Jack Tupper. And so there was Herbie, which was the next older boy. And there were two strip downs, and they were racing down past Wiley's Corner. And this one was, Dad was about 14 years old. And he was riding on, I guess, the rocker panels or whatever was left to ride on this strip down. It may have been Jack driving, and then Herbie was driving the other strip down. And they were racing, and one of them turned back and lost control, and Jack flipped his stripped-down tractor, and Dad went flying into a barbed wire fence. And so all through Dad's life, he had a guardian angel that he kept really busy. And we'll realize that as we go along. One little neat story, when Dad was about 5 years old, he was with Herbie and Bessie, two of his siblings, and they were visiting with their mom over here, their aunt Florence, I believe it was. And they were outside playing, and they heard this airplane. This was in July of 1927. Now, there weren't many airplanes flying over Durham in 1927. And so this was a big deal. And so these three little kids, daddy's about five, they're watching this airplane fly real low over them as it went across, you know, over toward Shiloh. It was coming in this direction. And they looked up, and you could see on the side of it the Spirit of St. Louis written right on the side of it. And I thought that was pretty neat. We'll move up a little bit. When Dad was a teenager, a little bit older, maybe 17, 18, they used to love to skate. He was an incredible skater. He would do things on the skates that he was awesome. And because I remember it, and I could hardly skate. And so he came over as a young teenager, and they used to slide and skate over near Crosman Corner. And I think it was that night that he met this pretty little French girl. Her name was Blanche de Neige Bergouin. She was real French. And her sister's right here, Cecile. And so they fell in love from right near the beginning. We won't go into all the details, but he was Protestant, she was French. And in those days, that was sort of a little bit of no-no, but they just fell in love. And neither of their mothers really appreciated it, but they kept going, and they eventually got married. But it was December 7th, 1941, when World War II started, and that sort of changed a lot of these young people that lived around here, because the boys had to go into the service. Dad went into the Army, and when he was in boot camp, he was in the Signal Corps, he contracted spinal meningitis. The other boys that weekend were gone, and he was just sick. He could have died. He was in his bunk. They came back and found him, and he was just a mess. And so they sent him home for a short period of time. Mom had a whole week to get ready for the wedding. They got married in the old Parker House, March 23rd, 1943. And it was wonderful. Their honeymoon was upstairs. When he came down... And they lived with their mom. When he came down the next morning, his mom said, "Walter, are you okay?" Oh, well. Moving right along. He was just fine. Dad had an unusual amount of strength and stamina. Can you imagine having some kind of a disease like that? And then later on, he was in France, Luxembourg, Germany, England, Belgium, driving all over Europe with the Signal Corps. They came in Normandy days later after a lot of those young men were killed right on the beaches, but they had to sort of protect the Signal Corps. And so there were times when Dad was sleeping in a hotel, and it was hard, but it was sort of nice, and they kept him very safe. Sometime he had the fellow that would do the signaling. He would be riding with Dad. They had the equipment in back, and et cetera. So he came back, and he started his shoe shop again in Lisbon Falls. And that was one thing growing up. I always heard his shoe equipment running in the basement. And he would do shoes. He also worked at Rorumbo for many years, the mill right there in Lisbon Falls. He was a very faithful, godly young man. I remember as a boy sitting on his lap, and he read the first verse of Job to me in the Bible. And it said how, I wish I had a Bible. Oh, well, a pastor without a Bible. But it's really neat how it talked about, "And in the land of Uz, there was a man named Job." And then he put my name into it. "And in the land of Durham, there was a boy named Richard." Oh, wow. "And that boy was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and turned away from evil." And so he just applied it to me, and it was just a real special memory. But he really loved the Lord. He was saved. He accepted Jesus as his Savior about 14 years old, down in what some of us know today as the old Susie House. But they were having Bible studies, and there's just so much history around here. They never really left this area. They just loved, you know, Durham and Lisbon Falls, and all the people that were around here just fell in love with them, and they fell in love with him. Well, I'm not going to go on much longer. I think Floyd's going to cover a little bit of their later years and some of the things that they used to do. Floyd Hastings and his wife, Rachel, was their best friends, and they spent many hours together. But I'd like to sing a song, and it's about heaven. And the day that Daddy died, my wife and I went up to the prayer tower. It's a very special room in the top of this building. They had prayer there for over 20 years, continually, years ago in the early Bible school here. And it's always been a very special place to me. And so I took Bonnie up, and, you know, my heart was just, I don't know what the words to say, but we were up there and we were praying, and I asked God, can you just give me a sign that Daddy's okay and everything's all right? He had passed away early that morning. And so a little bit later, we look over and there's this gorgeous rainbow. Oh my goodness, it was gorgeous. And I think there was even a double rainbow. And we just sat there in God's presence. Because when Daddy was 14, he asked Jesus to come into his heart. And it changed him. That's why he and Mom were so loved, because Jesus was shining from their face. And it just touched everybody. And so I'm just going to say this real quick and not going to do a Billy Graham evangelistic service. But if you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart, as I sing this song, just open your heart to Jesus. That's why at 95 he was happy. That's why at 10 he, or at 14 he was happy. And somebody once said, if you want to be a happy old man, you'll be a happy young man. And he was. So I'd like to sing that song, Donnie.
Now I'm going to sing. No, I'm not. That was awesome, Richard. Thank you. Saying glory to the Son of God. I want to see Jesus. Well, we'll continue our sharing. Where is Floyd sitting? Right there. My friend Floyd Hastings spent many hours, Floyd and Rachel, with Walter and Blanche. And Floyd has many memories about many of you, too, in this room. So don't get him started. Floyd, come on up.
You know, it occurred to me a few minutes ago, actually. You don't know who I am. I forgot about that. Well, my name is Floyd Hastings. Okay, we got that. The title of my remarks is Precious Memories. When I received the call that I knew would come, the precious memories came flooding in, and they have continued ever since. I stand here not simply as one who wishes to honor Walter Parker, as appropriate and good as that is. I stand here as a mourner. How can we crowd into an hour the goodness of Walter Parker? I have dreaded this day for a long time, because as Walter grew older, then past 90, I knew the day would come. And when it did come, I knew our lives would never be the same. He was not to be duplicated. I dreaded the thought of no more visits to Frost Hill Avenue, greeted by two people I loved, but better still, people who loved me. The smiles on their faces as I walked in was all the proof I needed. Theirs was a special love. Walter was the kind of person we need. I have made a list, and I'm going to read them to you, and I'm going to do it slowly, because I want you to savor each of these words that describe Walter. We need his kindness. We need his genuineness. We need his thoughtfulness. We need his humility. We need his helpfulness. We need his joyfulness. We need his friendliness. We need his sensitiveness. We need his politeness. We need his caring. We need his humor. We need his honesty. And we need his goodness. Walter was your friend quite unlike any other. You felt good when you were in his presence. And his love was unconditional. He was incapable of disliking someone. Think of that. Incapable of disliking someone. And did you ever hear of someone disliking Walter? No, never. I have known Walter almost all of my 86 years. After our marriage in 1956, Rachel and I spent countless hours with Walter and Blanche, 43 years to be exact. Almost all of our wedding anniversaries, Walter and Blanche were there. One day in 1963, we were living in Yarmouth, and we were either preparing to go somewhere or preparing to do something. And the girls, my girls, Kathleen and Lorraine, they would have been like about 5 and 3, something like that. A car drove in the yard, and we went to the window, and it was Walter and Blanche. And Lorraine, 3 years old, went to the window and she said, "Do we have time for them?" And we did. We always had time for them. Now I'm going to be repeating some of what I say because I spoke the same words, some of them, at Blanche's service a year ago. These are some of the things that I remember. For instance, Ruth Brown had a Model A in the back of our barn. And I can still remember Walter and Herbie coming. They had bought the car and taking it home. In 1947, Walter had bought a new Cushman motor scooter to go back and forth from Durham to his shop in Lisbon Falls. Well, guess what? My parents bought me one. It came in by train in those days came to the depot in Lisbon Falls, crated. Mr. Starbird would deliver it around to the particular person. Well, we had him, Walter said, no, you have him deliver it to the shop. And I'm going to, because it was partly disassembled, I'm going to assemble it for you. So he did. He assembled it, put some gas in it, and I drove it home. You know, you don't forget those kinds of things, you know, you just don't. In 1953, I was in the military, Signal Corps, and I'd been in Italy for a year. And you're going to say, well, what's that got to do with anything? Well, you'll see. You'll see what I'm going to say. And I was going to be discharged, and in the meantime, I got a 3-day pass. So I flew, first time in my life, to the old airport in Portland. And we landed, and I came out, and my mother, my sister Fern, and her husband Joe there to pick me up and take me home. And I looked out beyond to the front of the terminal, and guess who was there? Walter and Blanche. How do you not love people like that? They knew, don't you laugh now, but they knew where all the good restaurants were. And we didn't gamble, and we didn't do a lot of things that a lot of people do, but we ate out. I think probably our favorite was Valley's Steakhouse in Portland. But there were others. When we moved back to Maine, living in Scarborough, it was the Spurwink Country Kitchen, Route 77. Blanche always had to have the date cream pie. When we were living in Massachusetts, our vacations were spent in Maine. My mother had moved down to Rhode Island, so we came up and stayed with the Parkers. And every night after Walter got home from the mill and freshened up, Glennie would watch over Richard and Kathleen and Lorraine, and we would go out to eat somewhere different every night. Maybe not every night, but one of our favorites was the Given House in Harpswell. Blanche would get on the phone. Hello, you can put the muffins in the oven, we're on the way. It's true. How could you not have fun with people like that, huh? You know, Walter, I don't have to tell you about his sense of humor, but it was something else. Now, let's see, 1973, before that, they introduced us to what became probably our favorite place to go, was Rangeley. They were always introducing us to somewhere. And we went there many times, sometimes with them. Wonderful place. In 1973, we took them in the back seat and went to Quebec City in Canada. One of the things we liked to do was cheap. Didn't cost anything. There was a ferry running between Chateau Frontenac across the Lawrence River over to Levy. Free. And we rode back and forth. Back and forth. The scenery, you know, just enjoying herself. You didn't have to do anything real special if you were with them. They were the special. In 1986, Rachel was working for the Chinquettes. Now, Eric Chinquette is, you know about Chinbro, right? They had a beautiful home in Cape Elizabeth. Rachel worked for them some. And they had a winter home in Pompano Beach, Florida. So Peggy, the wife, she said to Rachel, if you're going down to Florida, you stay at our place. I'll give you the key, and you stay at our place. So we packed Walter and Blanche in the back seat, of course. Down we went. And it was a beautiful home. We had a wonderful time. From there, we would drive around, including Key West and so forth. You see what wonderful times we had with those two people? It had been about a month or two after Rachel's death. Now again, you're going to say, well, what's that got to do with Walter? I had come up here to the church service. And it was hard. I didn't realize how hard it would be. And then when I'd look at that piano, it was tough. And finally, it got so bad that I had to leave. And I went out and I sat in the car. And guess who came out? Walter. Came to the car to comfort me. And he said, when we get out of the service, meet us over to our house, okay? So we met over to their house. You see, I'm just showing you what kind of a man he was, what kind of a woman she was. You know, you can't be as close to people over that many years and not know them. I never heard never a bad word from either one. Never a negative word, always encouragement. On that trip to Florida, we must have been talking about heaven or something to do with it, because Walter said to me, do you think I'll make it to heaven? I said, Walter, you're already there. Meaning that he had a place assured. You believed in Jesus? Yes. You're there. You're already there, Walter. Oh, we had such lovely times. I don't remember the year that he had the torn aorta. And if you remember, it doesn't matter really. But I was a volunteer in the intensive care unit at Maine Medical Center. And so when he came in, I was there. And then when he was scheduled to be operated on, I came in to be with the family. And was in the room with them when the doctor came in. Here's Walter sitting up in his hospital bed, and the doctor said, it's a 50-50 thing. This is very serious surgery. Many people die. What's your choice? What do you want to do? Walter said, go ahead. He came through it and was fine. See, I'm just showing you how it was. Finally, some words that make me think of Walter. Only three lines. I think I saw it in the Reader's Digest. People will forget what you said. People will forget what you did. People will never forget how you made them feel. Now, I'm going to ask you to bear with me because I'm going to sing something somewhere here. And I sang this song 5 years ago. You're going to say, well, what's that got to do with anything again? Well, it was at Louise Anderson's funeral. And I went, okay. But you see, as you get older, or as I get older, my pitch drops. It's slower. It isn't like it used to be when I was in high school, for instance. So sometimes it's very difficult. Of course, now it doesn't matter so much. You know, Rachel would change the key and off we'd go, and I don't sing anymore anyway to speak of. So anyway, at that time, my nephew Miles's wife, Linda Rickard Craig, said she would accompany me. And she just did wonderful. Just great. Well, here she is again. She's going to do it again, and we'll see how it goes. Oh, something I'm going to do that I have never done in all my years of public singing. I am going to read the words to you first. And the reason I'm going to do it is because, well, two things. It's a different song. I'm sure most of you probably have never heard it. And have you ever been to an event where someone was singing and it was difficult to get the words if you weren't familiar with the song? So we're going to take care of that. The name of the song is My God and I. My God and I go in the fields together. We walk and talk as good friends should and do. We clasp our hands and know a sweet communion. My God and I walk through the meadow's hue. He tells me of a grace beyond all measure, so full and free that it reaches even me. He tells me of a love that sent my Savior to bear my sin and die at Calvary. My God and I will go for A together. We'll walk and talk as good friends should and do. This life will end, and with it, common trifles. But God and I will go unendingly. Hey, Linda.
Thank you. We hear and feel your heart. Well, Tammy, want to come up? Tammy's one of the granddaughters. Get my numbers right here. We have 10 grandchildren, 10 great-grandchildren, and 7 great-great-grandchildren. Is that correct? Something like that. So we got some generational remembrances here.
Oh. Hello. Just so you know, I will not be singing after, and you're so lucky. Thank you all for coming to celebrate the life of my precious grandfather. As most of you know, I am Tammy, and I am Walter and Blanche's oldest grandchild. My childhood memories include countless hours of watching Grandpa work on his shoes in the basement. We used to sit on the basement steps while he explained what he was doing. He would quite often set up a spot on his workbench. He'd put down a little stool, and he'd let my sisters and I pound nails, do whatever we wanted, but we were working with him on the workbench. I always remember the smell of Grandpa. It was Old Spice, cologne, and Ivory soap. And the day before he passed away, he had to shave. He had to be clean shaven, always. And he was. And the day before he passed away, he couldn't quite do it, so I did it for him. And I had to put on Old Spice cologne, because that was what he wanted, and that was Grandpa. His favorite meal, hot dogs and fried onions. And there was not a man that could cook them better than him. They were absolutely delicious. We all loved it. And ironically, this would actually be the last food that he ate. As a little girl, I spent hours rocking with him in his recliner. I could melt into him and feel completely safe. He would gently tickle my arm until I fell asleep and rock me. This continued long after I became an adult. And I could walk in, sit right on his lap, and he would rock me. The day before he passed, I snuggled right up next to him in his hospital bed. He looked right into my eyes and he said, "I love you, Tammy." He said this daily. There was never a day I never felt loved by my grandfather. I had the privilege and the complete honor of taking care of him the last few months of his life. All my life I had loved and adored him, but I never dreamed that our bond and love would grow ever so much more in those last few months. I saw the gentle, loving, sweet man that my grandmother fell in love with. I fell in love with him too. His beautiful blue eyes, those beautiful blue eyes, always twinkled with love and maybe a little mischief. The sicker he became, the more love and tenderness that flowed from him. He truly was an angel on earth. A few weeks after he passed, I was looking through old photo albums, and I came across a birthday card that I gave him back in 1991. And if you knew Grammy, she saved every single card that we gave them. The card is entitled, "What is a Grandpa?" And it's perfect. A grandpa is a remarkable man. He's a combination of warmth and kindness, care and concern, laughter and love. He will overlook our faults, encourage our dreams, and praise our smallest triumphs. A grandpa has the wisdom of a teacher, the sincerity of a true friend, and the devotion of a father. A grandpa is more than just family. He is someone we admire, respect, and love very much. I know I can say with so much pride that every person here today also loved my grandfather so deeply. The hole that he has left in our hearts is huge. It's huge. But knowing he's with Grammy and Jesus in heaven eases our pain.
I just want to say, not as so much a nephew, but I am family. That's the biological part. But in these last months, the care that my Uncle Walter received from Tammy and Carolyn and Glennis and others that came in, and that's Nancy, I go in, he had amazing care from his family. Dick would come up on weekends, and just the peace that was in that home. And any of you, even though my Uncle Walter was an angel, any of you that have done home care for an elderly person that's their life is ending, know it's a lot of work. There's a lot to it. It's a lot of care. It's long nights. It's adjusting and changing day by day. God bless you guys for what you did. It was beautiful to see, beautiful to witness. Lindsay's great-granddaughter. It's Tammy's daughter. She's going to share a little bit. So.
Hello. My name is Lindsay Atwood, and I am Walter and Blanche's great-granddaughter, Carolyn's granddaughter, and Tammy's daughter. My childhood is full of magical memories at my Grammy and Grandpa's home. Any child that sat upon Grandpa's lap surely felt the anticipation of something coming. We'd squirm and shriek as Grandpa slowly rubbed his fingers together and got closer and closer to our necks before the excitement was too much and he'd tickle us. Or the torture of Grandpa's little piece of newspaper that he'd ever so gently brush across your top lip until it was too itchy to take, and he'd say, "Put your handies down." I know all of you are feeling kind of itchy right now after that. Their basement was our home away from home. Grammy and Grandpa let us, my sister and I, and my cousins, explore and create whatever we wanted. Some of my favorite creations were dolls Grammy taught me to sew, and I would stuff with tissues, as well as pieces of wood Grandpa gave us that we would bang nails into and wrap rubber bands all around. The greatest creation was a dollhouse my sister and I made out of cardboard boxes, and Grandpa drew faces on pieces of wood that we used for people. On Grandpa's last day with us, I spent some time also going through Grammy's many albums. I was in the basement, and a soft, comforting breeze blew through the basement window, and I could almost hear Grandpa's lawnmower coming around the corner of the house, or Grammy's footsteps coming down the stairs with popcorn and mugs of Moxie. I flipped through one of the many, many albums and found this all too appropriate clipping. It's titled "When the Master Plucks a Rose," and it's from the book Jesus Heals the Brokenhearted. The death of a loved one or friend is never easy to accept. But as Christians, we can rejoice through our tears if that loved one knew the Lord Jesus as his Savior. We can be assured that God has specifically called another of his precious children to dwell with him. The labors of that one are completed, and the Heavenly Father has lovingly transported him to heaven as a trophy of his redeeming grace. What comfort that is for us who sorrow and are left behind. The story is told of a nobleman who had a lovely floral garden. The gardener who tended it took great pains to make the estate a veritable paradise. One morning, he went into the garden to inspect his favorite flowers. To his dismay, he discovered that one of his choice beauties had been cut from its stem. Soon he saw that the most magnificent flowers from each bed were missing. Filled with anxiety and anger, he hurried to his fellow employees and demanded, "Who stole my treasures?" One of his helpers replied, "The nobleman came into his garden this morning, picked those flowers himself, and took them into his house. I guess he wanted to enjoy their beauty all day." The gardener then realized that he had no reason to be concerned because it was perfectly right for his master to pick some of his own prized blossoms. Has the Lord plucked a cherished rosebud or lovely bloom from your garden and taken him or her to the mansions above? Rejoice that your loved one is now radiantly happy, and be comforted by realizing that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I think we can all agree that Grandpa, as well as Grammy, were truly the prize blossoms. My cousin Adam spoke to Grandpa on his last day with us, and he wanted Grandpa to know that we as children were truly blessed to have grown up in the presence of their love and in their home so full of love and faith. At family gatherings, I love to watch Grandpa watching all of us while we all seem to be surrounded by chaos with children running around, laughter, and babies crying. Looking at him, it was as if time was still. He'd just stare in amazement and say, "This is all because of us, you know, because of me and Grammy." And it truly was because two people fell in love. It still blows my mind that my daughters got to know and love their great-great-grandparents. And I'm not sure if all of you know, but they are responsible for creating 32 lives. While we can all take comfort in the fact that Grandpa lived a beautiful, fulfilled life, and he is now with Grammy and present with the Lord, the nearly 96 years we had with him was still not enough for us. I'll leave you with a quote of Grandpa's. One of our last visits, I was teasing him about his day. I asked him if he'd done anything special, if he'd been out dancing or anything. He said, "I never was much of a dancer. Grammy was, though." I commented on all the pretty ladies he had taking care of him. He said, "Yes, I've had to get used to some things that I haven't really liked. I guess that's what we have to do." Grandpa always thought before he spoke and responded with such wisdom. He then said, "If I had to make a list of things I didn't like, it wouldn't be much of one." In 96 years, he couldn't think of many things he didn't like. And besides the loss of his independence, I don't think he could have listed another. Grandpa was so incredibly wealthy in the important things like family, love, and faith, that his list of dislikes wasn't relevant at all. We should all strive to live our lives that way. When we're on our own journeys to Jesus, I hope we can say that our list of things we don't like in life would be small.
Thank you. Well, well put. And another grandson, right generation. Adam's going to say some words and sing a song that I think will mean a lot to us. Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone.
When I think about my grandparents, I couldn't think of the one without the other. But what's so beautiful, coming up here, I live in Oklahoma now, but what's so beautiful just going into their house, it's almost like you just think they're just off on a trip and they'll be back soon. And you would go into this house and Grandpa would be sitting there on his chair and you say, "Hey, Adam." Or whoever your name is, you would lean in for a kiss, but you never knew if he was gonna just kiss you or tickle you, no matter how old you are. And then you might sit there and watch the game with him and Grammy would say, "Oh, my boy's playing," and she would call some of these players in the Boston Red Sox her boys just because they look like somebody that she's related to. Sitting there watching, going to Bible school and coming and visiting them weekends and watching the Gaithers, watching Anthony Berger tear up the piano, and Mom and Grandma would put music on in her room, listening to Dino and just sitting there, sitting at her back porch. Just being there with those two precious, beautiful people. And as Lindsay mentioned, I had the honor of calling Grandpa. And this is just a message for all of us. If you ever have, like, on your heart, you need to talk to somebody, do it. because the Bible says we have no promise of tomorrow. And so I gave him a call, and I know he was out of it, but I know he heard me. I was talking to him, and I said, Grandpa, because people hold on sometimes at the end. I said, Grandpa, I release you. I release you to go to Grammy. I release you. And they later told me that he opened his eyes for 1 second. When you think of Grandpa, you think of his stories. You think of the way he just sat there, relaxed, and just loving any person that ever got introduced to Grampy. They just would love him. And one time I was taking my little phone and I was recording around the house, and I was doing a little interview with Grandpa, and I said, Grandpa, what's the key to marriage? And he says, leave things unsaid. So I think we'll just take that with us. So as I sing the song, may the Holy Spirit just come and just bring you comfort. Saying goodbye to someone as they go to heaven sometimes it feels so final. But in the last 5 years, so many people I've loved have gone to heaven. People I never imagined them ever going to heaven for many, many years. Grampy and Grandma, I thought they'd be here forever. But because of Jesus, I know I'm going to see them in a little bit. Just says Grammy and Grandpa might be going to bed, and you say, love you, Grammy, love you, Grandpa, see you in the morning. So for them, it's probably like it's just going to be a snap, and many of us will be there with them, and they'll be like, what took you so long?
Forever Christ's. Wonderful, wonderful fact. We're going to close this portion in a moment. And what we're going to do is, if you are able, I will ask you to walk down the hill. And we're going to do the graveside committal for both Walter and Blanche there in this beautiful little cemetery. If you're not able to walk down, you certainly can bring your car down. I would ask you to park. Is going down the hill on the right side. Don't bother turn around or anything. Just drive down, stop, and park, and get out. And then when we're all done, you can turn around and come back up. Is that pretty clear? I will do that. If you can't stay for the committal, we're not going to dismiss and file by the family. That's not their wish, but they would like to see you before you go. So if you can't stay for the committal, if you can somehow meet the family, they'll be going down there shortly. We got to obviously bring the urns down and some flower arrangements, but that's what we're going to do. Then after the committal, please stay. We have lots of food in the fellowship hall. That's the building behind this building. Please stay so we can visit and share, because I know you each have your own story about my Uncle Walter, too, and how he touched your life. Jesus said these words in the Gospel of John, greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. And I think of how Walter's life was a life of loving and giving to so many people, his family, friends. Again and again, especially in these last few years, being in town here, if I go into the Durham Get and Go, the other side of town, about 1:30, 2 o'clock, a year and a half, 2 years ago, was Walt and Blanche. And then in the last year was just Walter there with his circle of friends. He was never there alone, but his circle of friends. And I'd come through the door. He'd wait. He always wanted to be seated so he could see who was coming through the door. You had to know what the traffic was there. So he'd wave, you know, come on over. And I'd be grabbing something, and we'd have a little visit. But I can still see the smile. Everyone, and by the way, I have to be careful because I'm coming through the door. Somebody else is coming through the door. He's doing the same thing, you know. It's not just me. Come on in. He's going to say hi. Greater love. Jesus demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Scripture said, Christ died for us. And if you want to see Walter again, I would ask you right now to just simply and silently invite Jesus into your hearts. What Dick was talking about earlier on when he sang his song. Because even though Walter was a great man and a good man,
I know he's in heaven, not because of his goodness, because our goodness compared to Christ's holiness, God's holiness, is totally insufficient. It may sound funny, but that's just true. But he's there because he put his faith in a Savior who died and took his sin. Jesus took Walter's sin on himself on the cross so Walter could go free and have eternal life. So I'm going to close in prayer this portion of our service. Please bow with me. Lord, I thank you so many could be here today, and all the different things that we've heard from really four generations, and it's amazing your work of grace when you touch one life, how that ripple effect touches so many other lives. Thank you, Jesus, for my Uncle Walter's life and how you lived in him and through him to so many in this greater Durham-Lisbon community. I thank you for the assurance that we know from the Scripture, from the Bible, that because of your work, Jesus, in his life, he is with you in your presence, as Blanche is in your presence. And we do take comfort from that. I pray for his family as they carry on. With Uncle Walter's passing, he was the last of his big family. It's the passing of a generation. And for them personally, you know, they've said goodbye to a dad and a grandpa and a great-grandpa and a great-great-grandpa. And as Lindsay said, nobody can fill that spot. But I pray that you will bless Nancy. You will bless Carolyn. You will bless Glennis. You will bless Richard. Bless their spouses. They've all poured out their lives and love to support their dad, especially in these last months. It wasn't always easy. It certainly wasn't always fun. But you, I know, gave them grace. That could have been written in the walls of that house. Your grace was there, Jesus. Bless them now. Bless the grandkids. All of them have their own unique story and relationship of that special connection. And the great-grands, and even the seven great-great-grands. It's just amazing. Just stand by them by your wonderful love, Jesus. Sustain them right when they need it. Comfort them right when they need it. That's what you do. And then for all of us, that we would imitate his faith, that we would learn to love as my Uncle Walter loved, that we wouldn't have a long list of negative things, but so many life lessons there. Thank you for his life that touched mine so deeply, so much these last 30 years that I've been here. So many good memories. We love you, Jesus. We worship you, and we just praise you because the amazing grace Adam just sang about that was so prevalent in Walter Parker's life is available for us right now, too. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we dismiss, which funeral-like tradition, you will dismiss from the back out. And I would prefer that everybody come out through this way and not down the front steps. Just work your way down the hallway. And same thing downstairs, work out. And then as you're able, let's get, you know, as efficiently as we can, we'll go down the hill and have the committal service down there. So you are dismissed.